Shabbat shalom. I'm so glad to see you here today and to share the word of God with you. We're so blessed to have our pastor teaching the word every week. And, you know, we're eager to see them again soon. They're going to come tonight. But at the same time, what we see is that the Lord is working in our midst, and He does work. You know, when even the pastor is not here, the body of the Messiah is united in love in the Spirit of God, so we can bring the Word of God to you and to everyone who desires to hear the Word of God. Today, the subject is a very special one for me personally. It touched me very much last year, and since then, I have been studying this subject, and I want to bring to you today these things. It's about faith in action. How can we put our faith in action? How can we be there when the Lord needs us, when He wants to call us to a specific ministry? How can we hear His word? What are these tools we should develop in order to be able to hear the voice of God and follow Him? So today's message is going to bring us into the story of Mary. Mary, the sister of Martha. And we're going to learn many things from there, and I hope that our faith will grow much through this study, and we will be able to understand things that maybe were hidden from our eyes before. I would like us to pray. Our God and Father, we thank You so much for Your presence in our midst. Please guide us by Your Spirit. Open our hearts so we can be close to You, so our hearts can grow bigger and bigger to hear Your word. Lord, open our ears so we can understand things that You want to teach us through Your Spirit. We thank You so much for the Spirit that is present here, yes, that is present in our lives, in our hearts, Lord, when we became believers in the Messiah Yeshua. So we ask You to guide us and to let us grow in the knowledge of Your majesty. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, we pray. Amen. So I would like us to go through different scenes that we can find in Scripture that speak about Mary. And in the same time, we're going to see that not everything is so clear about her. Not everything is clearly shown. So sometimes we need to go a little further in order to understand what the Spirit is teaching us through this story. The first passage I'm going to bring to you is in Luke 10, 38 to 42. So I'm going to read it, and you can follow on the screen, or you can read it from your Bibles. Now it happened as they went, he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Him and said, "Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." So what you can notice in this very famous passage that we're often speaking about, that passage, we know the main teaching that is there. But let us focus on some details. We can see that Mary sat at Jesus' feet. Just remember that fact. And as we're going to read other passages, we will also see this kind of scene that Mary goes to the feet of the Messiah. And how should we understand that? You know, Mary submits to the Messiah. And we can also make that correlation. The Messiah is the head of the church, the head of the body, and we are the bride. So He is above us. We have to remember this and always be at His feet, remembering that He is in authority. So this is a sign of submission. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet and listens to His word. And we see Martha that is coming there doing many things. And some of these things, obviously, they were important. She had to cook for dinner and everything. And then she asked Jesus to rebuke Mary. So what we can understand from this is that Martha was doing many things, and she was doing it in the flesh. But Mary was listening to the word of God, and she was listening in the spirit. This is the distinction we can make. This passage does not teach that we should be inactive, but this passage simply teaches that it is more important to be with the Lord than to be for the Lord. This is something that I learned last year at Camp Shoshana and really touched me as our teacher, Dr. Fuchtenbaum, he was speaking on this subject and he said, it's better to spend time with God than to spend time for God. And we can always remember that it's important to be active. You know, we have many things to do in our lives, but if our activity is so much overwhelming us and we don't have time to spend at the feet of the Messiah in studying His Word, in praying, in meditation, at one point we will feel like we're doing things that are not really pleasing to our Lord, you know, and these things we can do them in the flesh. So it's the balance, it's really the balance that is so important. Spending time with God, first of all, and then spending time for God, and obviously in our lives with many different activities that we have in our lives. So this is what we can see here. Also, we will see in the future how important it was for Mary to study with the Messiah. And this studying actually brought a lot of fruit in the future. Because at the end of the story, you will see in John 12, and actually in Matthew 26, you will see that Mary applied what she learned. The Messiah, he spoke so much about his death and resurrection, they were to come. But even the disciples were not understanding these words. But Mary, as she studied at the feet of the Messiah at one point, she understood. And this is what we're going to see. And the Messiah commanded her. You see, the Messiah commands her in this situation when she studies with him, when she listens to his word, and he will command her later. We're going to see those passages. So I would like us to go to the next passage. Is John 17, 17. You remember when the Messiah prayed to the Father, he said in this prayer, John 17, 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So we should always remember that we are sanctified, that means set apart from this world by the Messiah when we study the word of God. So how it is important. We can never stress enough the importance of this studying the Word of God, meditation on the Word of God, and reading the Word of God. So I would like us to go to the next sin. And the next sin will bring us to John 11. So John 11, well, basically, you know, this chapter speaks about the death of Lazarus and his resurrection. And John never spoke about Mary before, right? He never spoke about Mary. He never spoke about Martha or Lazarus. So this is the first time that we see in the Gospel of John the mention of Mary and Martha. So let us read this passage. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, first of all, what we can notice here in this passage, that it's written, it's the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Do you notice this? And why is that? Before, when Luke was speaking, it was said that Martha welcomed Jesus in her house. So from these different passages, from the Luke passage and other passages, we can understand that Martha was probably the older. You know, she was older than Mary. But in this chapter, as it opens, we see Mary is named first. You know, the order of names always has a certain meaning in Scripture. And here we see that the focus is on Mary and not on Martha. So, and we're going to see as the story unfolds why it is so. So we see here Mary called first. And then let us see the second verse I put for you in the screen. And let us read that again. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. And the question that we're going to ask today, you know, why is the Spirit bringing to us that information? First of all, if this verse actually relates to the next verses in John 12, when we see Mary coming to Jesus and actually wiping his feet with her hair as she pours out her oil. So why the Spirit needs to name every person here in John 11 as he's going to name them very soon? We know by John 12 that this story speaks about Mary, Lazarus, and Martha. Why is that here we see that this specific verse, you know, and it says that Mary anointed the Lord. You know, I saw that the scholars really believe that when John was writing, people knew about who Mary was. So at the moment of his writing, his gospel, you know, already these events passed, right? So it was maybe around the years 90 AD. So we can understand that at that point, all this story already happened. But still, the question is, why is it so important to put it there? And the other question, what does it add to this story? You know, what does it add? We know the names are there, but we still don't understand completely, you know, why the Spirit places it here. And the question I'm asking it, you know, why I'm asking this question, because it may be related also to something that happened before we do not know yet. We don't know, maybe we will never know in the experience of Mary. You know, there is that possibility, and we will see that this possibility was also really considered by some scholars. And I'm going to talk about that later. So this is something that is special about this story. We don't see it clearly why that verse is put there. So it's put there out of context. So let us actually consider what the Messiah says. And this I want to bring to you about our faith, our personal faith. You know, Mary had a faith that was personal to her, and she had that secret relationship with the Messiah, spiritual. This is what I want to bring to you. You know, every one of us, we have that place. It's called a secret place by the Messiah himself. We need to discover this place and to make it grow. Look, you remember what the Messiah said here? I didn't put it on the screen, so I'll just read it for you. So it's actually Matthew 6, 5 to 6. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, who is in the secret place. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. So that secret place, it's a place of our personal relationship with God. Nobody should enter there. You know, even our intimate friend, our spouse or somebody who is very intimate to us should not get there. It is our personal place with God, you know. And at the same time, we can say, yes, it's so important when we pray together, we gather together, we pray. This is beautiful. It's a common prayer, and God hears these prayers. But again, you know, if we speak of balance, if we speak of priorities, this is where the priority would be, your secret place with God, your personal relationship with God there. And then you will be with your brothers and sisters praying from your heart. This is how God would sanctify us if we put that in the right priority. So let us go on, and we have John 11, 17 to 20 here. So I'm going to read this passage. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. It speaks of Lazarus. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. So again, we see Martha, she is an active person. So she went right away. When she heard about the Messiah, she went to see him. But Mary stayed home. You see? And it says again, she was sitting in the house. So we don't know exactly what she was doing there, right? But we understand one thing, that Lazarus, he died. He just died already. And it says that he was in the tomb for 4 days, right? 4 days. And, you know, Mary and Martha were there, and they were mourning, of course. You know, there were people around them. They were mourning because Lazarus died. But something that we don't see there, it's not revealed to us. It almost like we say it belongs to Mary in her relationship with the Messiah. It belongs to Mary in her relationship with God. She was probably praying. She was probably praying, you know, and thinking about the Messiah and waiting for him. This is what we see later on in the further moment when Jesus came in the next passage. So I would like to read from verse 25. And Jesus said to her, to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And then in the next verse, "Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" You know, all this passage shows us really the progression of faith of Martha and Mary as well. You know, we see in John 11, 20-27 that we just read that Martha, he believed really that Jesus was the Messiah. And she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." But in the verse 22, if we read from 22, it says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection the last day." So what the Spirit teaches us here is that Martha had the right understanding that Jesus has the power to resurrect believers at the last day and to give them that glorious body, you know, and they will be with him forever. But she was not yet ready to believe that Jesus would raise Lazarus right away, right now. And again, we don't see there everything. We don't understand all the dynamics of that time, of all the thoughts of Martha and Mary. But one thing we see, that Mary was praying all the time until Jesus calls for her. You know, she's there, she's in the house, and until she calls her, she stays alone. You know, and then when the Messiah calls Mary, she comes right away. You know, and she says, "Lord, if you have been here, my brother would not have died." So she knew that he had the power to heal and also he had the power to resurrect. How much she was understanding, we don't know. But the Messiah doesn't speak to Mary in the same way. And we know that he at that point, you know, he wept and he desired to resurrect Lazarus. As we understand, not only for Mary and Martha, but for all of us, and for all those who were there, who saw this great miracle, you know, that Jesus performed. And many Jews, it says, many Jews at that time believed. So I would like us to read a next passage. It's in John 11. I'll read from the verse 33, but you have a little there in the PowerPoint. "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' And some of them said, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" You know, we see a few things here. First of all, that the Messiah, he loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus so much, you know, and they're examples of believers, how much the Messiah loves us. He understands us. He wants to come alongside with us and suffer with us. He had that compassion. He was understanding their suffering. You know, he was not distant. He was not just indifferent. No, he was so much compassionate, you know, and he was there with them. That one of the reasons he wept, he saw them weeping, and he was also human, right? He was completely divine, fully divine and fully human. So he wept also with them. One thing we can notice is that the love of the Messiah was equally spread among the three of them, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And just in the previous passage, I didn't read this one, we see Mary, that she was, Martha was named first. It says, Jesus loved Martha and Mary, her sister. You see, in the very beginning, in John 11:1-2, we see Mary, it speaks about, you know, her mature faith, you know, and she had probably that more mature faith than Martha. But in John 11:5, if you want to see, it says Jesus loved Martha and her sister, you know, just to show that, you know, in the eyes of the Messiah, our spiritual condition, you know, is something secondary. He loves us so much. He loves everyone with a special love. He loved Martha with a special love, and even if she was not understanding completely his purposes, you know, and Mary was probably understanding more, he still showed her much love, you know. And the same thing I think we have to apply in our lives, you know. We have always to be there for one another. If someone is weak in the faith, we have to come alongside and encourage our brother or sister, you know, to grow together with love covering everyone, you know. This is what he shows us as an example. And in something else, another application to it is that when the world sees, you know, that we love one another, they know that we're really disciples of God. You find that in John 13:33-34, I believe, when Jesus says that, I give you a new commandment, love one another as I have loved you, you know. And then he says, when the world will see the love in your midst, then they will know that you're my disciples. So this is a very important element that the Messiah is bringing to us through this. So let us go on, and we're going to come to the next section. So let us see this, John 11:45. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. You see? So we can connect, actually, all these different passages together and see how the Lord shows us the faith of Mary. She was, in some way, evangelist. But we don't see so much of her evangelical activity. We don't know if she went around and she spoke about the Messiah. We don't know these things. But the Jews came to see, you know, what Mary would do. How would she react? You know, it's almost like we have to deduce that they knew that she really believed, and maybe they heard her speak about the Messiah and how powerful, how great it is. And they were coming to see, is this powerful and great Messiah, is he going to be able to raise Lazarus from the dead? And you know that when the 4 days have passed, the body started to decompose, right? This is what we know from also Martha's words, you know. But the Messiah did it for a purpose. You remember, he stayed 2 days, you know, in the place where he was, and he didn't want to go to Bethany, especially to do this great miracle, and we call it a messianic miracle, because in the teaching of that day was that if you know, someone dies and stays more than 3 days, nobody can raise this person you know, up. Only the Messiah can raise this person up. And Jesus showed really by this that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, who came in the world to raise believers from death. And there, you know, he showed through this messianic miracle really that he was the true Messiah. And we see actually here again that many of the Jews who had come to Mary had seen these things Jesus did and believed in him. So, yes, this is how this scene basically finishes with Mary. And we're going to enter the third scene. So the first one, we had it in Luke 10, the second in John 11, and then we come to the third scene in John 12. So in John 12, I would like to read it from verse 1-3. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. You know, first of all, we can see that was an amazing act of worship. And in this passage, again, we see that Mary, she anointed the feet of Jesus. You remember, she was sitting at his feet. And there she anointed the feet of Jesus. And we can also see her in this act of worship as she was prostrating before the Messiah. It was like probably the most strong act of worshiping and reverence someone. In this case is the Messiah, the Son of God. So, and we know by the story that even the disciples, some of the disciples were indignant to see that she, you know, broke that flask of oil that cost so much, you know, 300 denarii, and that could have been given to the poor, right? But Mary did this. Before going to speak about that subject, I would like us to just stop for 1 second and, you know, investigate a little bit what's going on in this passage. First of all, we see in John 12, 1, that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, right? 6 days before the Passover. But there is another passage that seems to speak about the same scene, right? And it's in Mark. And it's worded slightly differently, and there is like an apparent contradiction. It's another mystery in Mary's story, or it's another mystery in the Holy Spirit's story, that Mary is a vessel that the Holy Spirit is using to teach us certain things. Look, in Mark 14, we have that. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people." And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. You know, we can imagine that maybe there were two different women. One came just, you know, 6 days before the Passover, it was Mary. But the other one came 2 days before the Passover, you know, and they performed the same kind of act of worship. And we notice that in Mark 14, she broke the flask and poured it on his head, right? But in John, it says on his feet, she wiped them with her hair. So how can we reconcile this? Okay, let us first consider it, and let us first think that it's two different women. How could it be? Let's see. I would like us to read the next passage and see if that is really possible. You see, you have those two parallel passages in John 12 and Mark 14, okay? And let's just read that and see if this is possible. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And in Mark, "But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they criticized her sharply." So, you see, if that was a possibility, that these are two different women, how can we understand the disciples who say, who did not say, "Well, it just happened, 4 days ago." How come? Just 4 days ago, already, you know, someone, like a woman, broke this flask of oil for 300 denarii, and again? You know, that would have been like too much for them to handle, I think, you know. And on top of that, we see that the answer of the Messiah is almost the same, you know. Then, so you have the act of Mary, then you have the response of the disciples, of some disciples, and then we have the words of Jesus that basically the same, the answer is the same. So we should conclude it was the same story. It was the same story. It was Mary who was pouring out, you know, the oil on the head of the Messiah and on his feet. we can understand that it's very possible. But the writers of the Gospels, they chose to focus one on the head and one on the feet. By the way, we have a parallel passage in Matthew as well. So Matthew and Mark, they're actually saying almost the same thing with some little differences. But John brings some other aspects into this story. Only John names Mary. So either Mark, either Matthew named Mary. So it becomes like, again, it's kind of a mystery. We don't know. We have to find out. But now, what are we going to do with these days? The 2 days before the Passover and 6 days before the Passover. How do we reconcile that? Again, it's another thing. Let us actually consider the text. And I would like to propose a possible solution for this contradiction. First of all, John, he writes names. So he's the one who tells us the names of Mary, Lazarus, and Martha, also Bethany. So he gives a lot of details, you know. And it seems to be illogical to say that there is something that is placed there in a non-chronological order. So all this, if you want, situation is about chronology. Who put the account in a chronological order and who didn't do it and why? You know, so there are different solutions that were proposed. A.T. Robertson, you may know, is a scholar, a theologian who made a beautiful harmony of the Gospels, you know, and has all these passages, you know, they go one after another. And what he suggests here is that in John, after John 1, all this subject from John 12, 2 until 9, all this passage should be somewhere else, should be much later. So Jesus enters in Bethany, you know, and then there is Lazarus, and then the Jews coming to see how Lazarus, you know, was raised from the dead, and so on. But the story of Mary and Martha is not there chronologically. This is how he resolves it. But I tried to follow his logic. He didn't really show, because the passage where he places it doesn't really follow at all. So it kind of lost there. It just stays there. It doesn't mean much. So I believe the opposite here. I believe that what happened is that Matthew and Mark, they did not write things chronologically, and this is for a reason. So let's just try to understand why and if it's possible. You see what you had here, just in this passage. Let me just go back a little bit. Mark, yes. So you see, verse 3 begins like this, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. So even the wording is not necessarily suggesting that this happens right after the verse 1 and 2. In Matthew, it's almost the same. Okay, we'll see it in Matthew 26. I have it also on the screen. So it is very possible that those first two verses, they're written there, so they were 2 days before the Passover, but then the Spirit brings us something that happened 6 days before the Passover, but is inserted in this place. You know, and if we follow that logic, we will understand something very important. First of all, we will understand why Judas Iscariot really decided to betray the Messiah. You know, we understand that what happened 6 days before the Passover, this pouring out of this oil by Mary, was basically the final blast for Judas Iscariot. And he, at that point, his heart already knew that he would betray the Messiah. This is what we see. And then we can understand, yes, that he was basically, he understood that he would never be prominent and wealthy as he thought, you know, next to the Messiah, because the Messiah was to die. If the Messiah would die, you know, he would not be able to be at his side. He did not have faith. And he was, you know what, he was a thief. John says that he was a thief and he was taking money, you know, from a common basket. So we can understand that for him it was a big waste, and he wanted, you know, anything that would be sold for himself. You know, he wanted to enrich himself with the Messiah and to become prominent, you know, next to him, because he saw his power. But he did not have that faith, you know, in God as the other disciples had. And what I believe what happened is that he was the investigator of this indignation. So in Mark's account, in Matthew's account, you see the disciples, they're indignant. It speaks of like of some. So it's not only Judas Iscariot, but some other disciples, we don't know whom, were saying, yeah, how come? But probably Judah was the first to voice it, because John speaks about him saying, yes, Judas Iscariot, you know, was the one who actually said this. So it's very possible that the Spirit gives us the reason there why Judah did that. And also at the same time, we see Mary understanding something that is very important here, because it said, so the scribes sought to put the Messiah to death. But let me show you in Matthew 26. This is the parallel account. Okay, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. That's what the Messiah said himself. So he clearly said this, you know, and we can understand, you know, he said that 2 days before the Passover, right? But just before that time already, Mary understood that he would go to be crucified, and she poured out this oil on his feet to prepare him for burial. So you see that spiritual reason why Matthew put it there. It's not chronological there, it's spiritual. And also why that would make sense, you can, if you read Matthew's account, you will see that he does not bring all things in a chronological order. It happens often, you know. He speaks about something and then the next passage, but actually it should be written somewhere else. So he puts it in this place for some spiritual reasons. It's not chronological. And we remember that Luke, he writes chronologically. You know, he was a historian. So he says that even in the beginning of his book, yes, you know, he relates things as they happened chronologically. Now, John, you know, I carefully looked in the harmony of the Gospels, and personally, I didn't see any disruption of chronology in John's Gospel, but the only one, potentially, that in John 12. You know, so I believe that John 12 belongs there and everything should follow. And this is the chronology of John, you know, and everything is beautiful there. But Matthew and Mark, they changed their chronology. So this, it could be the reason why we have this passage in this place. Now, let us go back to the actual act of worship of Mary and why it's so important. Why the Messiah commands Mary, you know, why? What was so important about it? Let me just go back here. And let me read for you these words. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." As a memorial to her. These are important words of the Messiah and how we can understand it. Mary was one of his disciples, and what we can see is that she put her faith in action. You know, she understood that the Messiah would die literally in order to be resurrected literally. How did she understand that? And how the disciples didn't see it? Why didn't the disciples believe, you know, but they were almost like surprised, and Peter started to cut the ear of soldiers and things like that, you remember? So they were really thinking that the Messiah would come to establish his kingdom right now. And it was hard for them to look otherwise, you know? But Mary, you know, step by step, and of course, because of the resurrection of her brother, Lazarus, she understood. So she understood before the disciples that the Messiah would go to die. And I think this is why the Messiah commands her. At the same time, we can see, you know, that expression of that gratitude that Mary had, you know, for the Messiah. She sacrificed, you know, like this flask of oil, apparently it was costing 1 year of wages. So one person should, you know, labor for 1 year to receive the salary to buy that kind of oil. 1 year, it's a lot, right? So, and she just broke this flask. Is there anything else in this? Is there some kind of a depth? It may be, it may be. And let me tell you something about this. But first, I want to speak a little more about Mary. You know, something we can see there is also Mary's application of what she learned from the Messiah. You know, she learned that things would happen literally as they are prophesied, literally as they are spoken. The disciples, they also heard the Messiah speaking about his death and resurrection. What did they do with this? How did they handle this information? You know, we don't know, but it's possible that there was something allegorical that they put in these words, you know, and this allowed them somehow to continue their ministry and to think, well, maybe he spoke about his way, like he speaks in parables sometimes, right? He speaks in parables, so maybe it's a story. He speaks about a parable, maybe something will happen. But she understood it was literal, literal. So we have to remember that things that are written literally in the scriptures, they will also come to pass literally, you know? And this is what Mary did. And also, at the same time, we see that, you know, when things are very special, like the death of the Messiah himself, Mary, she took great means, you know, and this can also teach us that sometimes when things are so, you know, sharp, and let's say someone is at his deathbed, or, you know, there's someone who really wants to hear the word of God, and it doesn't enter in our schedule, you know, maybe we should change things around if we can, you know, to go, because there are some emergent situations and we have to be able to, you know, to be there for a person who really needs us. So obviously always by listening to the Spirit of God and following Him. So I would like to conclude this message with a possible like understanding of Mary and the possible link with the story that is also mysterious story. You remember in Luke 7, when this unnamed woman comes and she actually pours out a flask of oil on Jesus' feet, and she was a prostitute, you know. In Luke 7, this woman, we don't know who she was a prostitute. And you know, there are different traditions, and some in traditionally believe that it was Mary Magdalene who did that, but there is no evidence for it, you know. And some others believe actually that it was Mary of Bethany. And there is a scholar, if you want to check, his name is André Feuillet. He actually made a case, and he saw that there was a possibility that it was the same person, Mary. You know, I'm opening this door. I'm not just stating anything, but I want you to know that this is a possibility. You can study by yourself and see if that comes out there. But imagine the whole story. Imagine the whole story from Luke up to John. If that was the case, if Mary was this person, you know, and she was not married, as we know, right? So maybe she was that prostitute. And then if that was the case, we can understand so much more even why she sacrificed this flask of oil at the very end, is to say, you know what, I don't want to know anything else about my past. I don't want to have anything to do with my past. I go to the future. Whatever happened in the past is done. I'm going ahead. I'm pressing to the goal. I'm pressing on. I'm pressing forward to reach the goal that the Lord has set before me. You know, so that's a possibility. And we can go there and we can study more and see if that connection really makes sense. And the last thing I would like to say is, you know, this small detail that we saw in these accounts is that Mark and Matthew, they speak about the head of the Messiah, that Mary actually poured out the oil on the head of the Messiah, but John speaks about the feet. And we can just notice this and say, well, why is that? Why is that that each gospel writer chooses, you know, one part of the Messiah's body? And maybe the reason is like this. Look, the Messiah, he was the king of the Jews, and Matthew speaks about him as being king of the Jews. And Mark speaks about him as the servant of the Lord, okay? The king of the Jews was rejected, and he died, you know? So his head symbolizes his kingship, but that was rejected at this moment. He also was a human, so he died as a human. You know, he died as a human, and he will come back also as a human, as king. Amen? And we have at the same time him as a servant. He's the servant. So this oil symbolized also, you know, the myrrh. It means this oil for embalming, right? So he was the sacrifice, and he died fully. We can see in that he died fully. His head, actually, physical head, you know, had no breathing at one point. So he just died. So it speaks about his full death for us, for our atonement, you know. But John, he speaks about the feet. Why? Because Jesus was the Son of God, you know, and God can never die. So he shows that side of the Messiah, you know, although he was touched by the death, he would eventually raise, as we know by Psalm 16 and other passages, he was raised. So yes, he truly died, but as God, as the Son of God, he never dies, and he rose again, and he lives forever for eternity. And we can praise our God, you know, and we will be with him forever. So these facets we can see in the Gospels, and I'm sure there are many other things you can find and be blessed by it. So let us pray. Our Lord and Father and King and Savior, we thank you for your word that teaches us, that shows us your way, Lord. And I ask you to bring us closer to you and show us how we can put our faith in action in our lives, Lord, so we can bear a lot of fruit for your glory and we can glorify your name all together as the body of the Messiah, yes, Jews and Gentiles together for one, only one God. In Yeshua's name, amen.